I remember going up, as all fifth graders from Hunters Woods Elementary School did, to a very rustic campsite, which seemed like forever and a day away from here. Now that I am an adult, I've realized that that campsite is in Middleburg, and it's actually about 20 minutes from where I live. But back then, that was a long way. And this was our field education. This is where they would take us city slickers growing up in Reston, and they would take us out into the wilderness. We get to play with nature, see what was going on, and have, you know, real get your hands dirty kind of stuff. And it sounded great. You know, being a fifth grade boy, I was really looking forward to this. And, you know, you get to go with your buddies in your class, and you think this is going to be all kinds of fun. We got off our bus, and they let us out in this campsite. And it's rustic. And who knows what is in those woods. And then they tell us which cabin we're in. And so I remember I had four buddies of mine, and we were assigned to the same cabin. So we walked in to our cabin, and the door was propped open. And we thought, hey, this is, this is pretty nasty. There's just nothing good you can say about this place. And we kind of chucked our bags down, and as we, you know, you heard kind of a whoomp, 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 as everyone dropped their bags down, there was four whoomps, and then there was a fifth whoomp that happened. Go, what was that? And we looked, and what had happened is there was a snake that had been coiled in the rafters of this place that had, whoomp, fallen down into the bed. Now, none of us like uninvited guests in our homes. I am telling you, that weekend, I mastered the art of sleeping with one eye open. We just don't like having uninvited guests, especially when they're critters, in our home. Prior to this building that we worship in right now being put up, this place used to be a barn, and it housed, I'm guessing, 75% of the rodents and snakes in Fairfax County at the time. Now, to most of you, it was no big deal, but to me, it was a problem because I lived right across the street here. And then what they did to make life hard on all of us is they built this shopping center. And when they built the shopping center, that meant that all of the rodents and snakes and all the other critters went, my neighbor had 36 mice in our house one winter. None of us like having critters and uninvited guests in our houses. And you know, the best way to keep our house free of these uninvited guests is to just not let them in. You keep them out. And you know, it's the same idea with our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs is roughly in the middle of your Bible. It's one of the books that is known as the wisdom literature in Scripture. And it consists of a series of sayings or proverbs, which are maxims about life. Much of it is done in the style of a father speaking to his son, and he's saying, this is what you need to know about life. And throughout the book of Proverbs, you will see two people contrasted, the wise person and the fool. And quite bluntly, the wise person is the one who says, I'll recognize God for who he is, and I'll walk in his ways. The fool is the one who says in his heart, no thanks, I don't need God, I will live life my way. You see, when the Bible talks about fools, it's not talking about a mentally deficient person. It's talking about a morally deficient person. You can have a very high IQ, yet function as a fool according to the Bible. And so the book of Proverbs is a collection of sayings so that we can live wise lives, do the right thing. Proverbs chapter 4, part of this dialogue is going on. Starting in verse 20, it says this. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Father, I pray that you would guide us this morning. Lord, use your words to burn deep in our hearts and transform the way we live. Lord, you know what is going on in each of our hearts. You know what needs to be tidied up. Lord, you know what defenses need to be shored up. And I pray that we would hear from you and obey today, and that we would live wise lives, enjoying life as you intend us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the Bible language, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In more common lingo, it would say something like this. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. If you want your life headed in the right direction, you've got to guard your heart. If you want to make a mess of your life, do whatever you want. Don't guard your heart. Let anything into it. Guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. Now, the word that's used for heart in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, is not obviously speaking about this muscle that beats up and down here. Our heart is our inner being. It is who we are. It is our feelings. It is our will. It is our thoughts. It is our intellect. It's everything about us that is the real us. It's our inner selves. And the message to all of us is, watch your inner self more than anything else, because who you are on the inside will dictate who you are on the outside. We've got to guard our hearts. Again, as I said earlier, Proverbs contrasts wisdom and foolishness. And Proverbs can be summarized like this. The best way to live is to fear God, seeking wisdom and understanding and discipline above all else. And when we do those things, we will naturally end up guarding our hearts. So what does it look like to guard your heart? What is this when we talk about, how do we take this out of spiritual jargon and so it becomes something that each day we're aware of as we go about it? Now, the first thing when I think of a guard is these guys. Many of you all have seen pictures of them. We lived in England for several years, and I'd have the chance to get up to London every once in a while, and I always loved to go by the areas where they had these guys set up. It draws tourists. And this is where I had mixed emotions as an American, because it seems to me like there is something in the American DNA where every American cannot control themselves when they get near this guard, and otherwise rational people will go in front of them and make all kinds of silly faces and gestures. Americans, it's like we have this baboon gene in us, and we all turn into baboons when we're in front of these guards. But when you watch from a distance, I wasn't one of them, okay? Most of the time, no. When you watch from a distance, it always amazed me how these guys would just stand still. I wouldn't have the willpower to do it. When people do all kinds of foolish things right in front of their face, I can tell you what I would want to do. And time after time, I would watch these guards standing, not even flinching. A guard is always on duty. For these guys, it would be very easy to say, forget this, listen, let me tell you what I'm going to do to you right now. But they didn't do it. They stood there. A guard has to be disciplined. You can't sleep on duty. One of the hardest things, probably the hardest thing about guard duty, is most of the time that you are on guard duty, nothing exciting happens. But you've got to have your guard up the whole time, because you don't want to be the one who lets the enemy in on your watch because you weren't paying attention. And a guard also has to be discerning. You've got to ignore the tourists, deal with the threats, and let the invited guests in. So a guard is always on duty. A guard has to be disciplined. And a guard has to be discerning. And that's what all of us are called to be. It says, above all else, guard your heart. That means when it comes to matters of our heart, what comes into our lives, we're always on duty. We should always be on duty. We need to be disciplined, and we need to be discerning. We need to recognize what the threats are. So what are the threats that come up to us that we need to watch about every day? Most of us, in our everyday lives are not going to have terrorists come up to us. We're not going to have people shooting a physical weapon at us. But there are threats that every follower of Christ has to deal with. And we have to be on guard and we have to be ready for all of these that come. Because when we least expect it, boom, they'll get us. So what are we standing on guard for? What are the threats that we face? In classic Christian thought, we have to worry about the devil, the flesh, the world. So what does this look like in everyday life? The devil. The devil is Satan. The devil is a spiritual being. He is a fallen angel, and his reason for existence is to try to thwart God's plans and take people away from God. And in the process, he will make people miserable. There will be brokenness in this world. The devil is not Jesus' evil twin. The devil is a created being. He is not as powerful as God. And God has already said the devil is going to lose in the end. But in the meanwhile, he's running around trying to go about his nefarious deeds. So what does the devil do that we need to watch out for? The devil is likened to a lion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told, be alert, be on your guard, be vigilant, because the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, it's important that we understand how lions work. Have you ever seen a TV show or one of these animal documentaries? And I know the older I get, the more of these things I start watching. But have you ever seen the lion just stand right in front of its prey and say, here I am, I'm going to get you? It doesn't happen that way. What lions tend to do is they work in groups. They tag team with one another. The healthy, the fit ones, kind of slink off into the tall grass when they're near their prey. The one that's in not so good shape will kind of get as close as he can to the prey, and then he will just scream. The prey goes, hey, there's a lion there. And they run in the opposite direction, and they get turned into lion lunch meat with the others. Two of the devil's most effective weapons against us are, first of all, deception. Just as the lions will deceive their prey, Satan seeks to deceive us. And we need to recognize this from the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 11:14, it says that Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light. As human beings, we can be so let our guards down, and we let things that feel good or, oh, it feels right, we let all that into our heart and into the way we think and the way we process life. Yet it's fatal. Anything that is against what God says in the scripture will lead us down the wrong path. Satan loves to deceive us. And if we try to live life by our feelings or what feels good to us, if we live our lives and we never check in with God's word, what he says in the scripture, then we're wide open to deception. And that's a bad place to be. Another effective tool that Satan has is doubt. You see, a little seed of uncertainty in very little time can grow up into a forest of confusion and fear. In the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, we're first introduced to Satan. And what's the first thing he does? Slithers along into mankind. Says, wait a minute. Did God really say this? You can't be serious about that. Wait, did God really say you can't touch that tree? Boy, that's pretty mean of him. He really must not care about you. And you see all these doubts then, you can almost hear the hissing behind it as they creep into our minds. Wait a minute. I'm following Jesus. Life is supposed to be getting better for me. And right now, my boss is making life miserable for me. Wait a minute. I'm a Christian, and I've just had a tragedy happen in my life. What is going on here? And Satan loves to get in there and say, maybe God doesn't care for you. I don't know, but maybe he doesn't. And those doubts weasel their way in. And over time, the seeds of doubt become a forest of confusion and fear. So how do we stand up when these thoughts come flying across our radar screen? How do we deal with these? As guards, we've got to say, wait a minute, this thought is legit, this one is not. There's a verse in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, and I'll read the passage, and you'll see part of it flash up in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, says this, "For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." You see, our greatest enemy is thoughts that come across our mind that will pull us away from God. And practically speaking, it's very difficult to tell, is this coming from the devil? Is this coming from somewhere else? And so we've got to be alert for everything. Any thought that comes across our mind, we've got to say, wait a minute, is this consistent with what God says, or is it inconsistent? If this doesn't meet the standards of what God has in the Scripture, I reject it. I'm not letting this into my heart. We've got to be discerning. Challenge every thought. Who goes there? Friend, foe. When any doubt comes into our mind, any deception, anything, whatever it might be, challenge it. Now, I'm not calling us all to blind faith. I think it's normal that in the course of life, things will happen that will go, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't fit the model I had in my mind. The first thing we need to do when that happens is, well, what does God have to say about it? God wants us to be secure and strong in Him. We also know that truth will always win out. No Christian should ever be afraid to pursue things like science or anything, even though many people say, oh, you push this too much, it's going to get you to doubt. Nonsense. Truth will always win out. If you have doubt, plunge in and say, God, I want to find out more. What's going on? God will always win. Truth is always truth. The devil loves to sneak in and deceive and sow seeds of doubt. That's one enemy we've got to watch out for. Another enemy that I face is me. Now, you all don't have to face me as your enemy. You all face yourself. In classic terms, the Bible calls this the flesh. It's the me. It's the part of me that naturally goes away from God. You see, as human beings, it's hardwired into us. We have what the Bible calls this sinful nature. And we naturally just bend away from God. We want to do things our way. You need look no further than our nursery to see that this is true of all human beings. I have a 9-month-old who is discovering his will. And it's kind of a fun stage when someone else is trying to feed him and he sprays the food on them. It's not as much fun when I'm trying to feed him and it sprays on me. Hubers, this is coming your way soon, all right? We all have this desire in us to do our own way. We've got to guard our hearts from it. We've got to stand strong and not let ourselves pull us away from God. Here are several ways that I see myself leaning me away from God. When I look in the mirror, my perspective on stuff. We live in Northern Virginia, which is a phenomenally wealthy area. And most of us, if you took us just by ourselves and compared us to the average citizen of the world, we would be phenomenally wealthy. But we're probably some of the worst offenders in the planet of kind of looking across the fence and seeing, whoa, how did my neighbor get that car? Wait a minute, they got what kind of TV? And I've got what? And we get sucked into this, I've got to have more. Proverbs is a great place to look for how do you respond to these life challenges. In Proverbs 15, verse 27, it says, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. If you're setting your life to get whatever you can, you might end up getting it. But first of all, it is never going to give you the satisfaction that you thought it would give you. And then you're going to find a wake of destruction behind you as you've chased after it. Proverbs also tells us, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. That's Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. The perspective we need to have is, oh, Lord, you give me what I need. I'm not going to be looking around. You take care of them. I'll concentrate on what I've got, and I'll be thankful for what I have. God says, don't build your life based on all the stuff. Another danger I see coming from me is conceit. And when I say conceit, I'm talking about, you know, I really don't need God. Now, no church person on the planet is going to say, I don't need God. But the harsh reality is, I can find myself going for a long time without praying. And when I'm not praying, I'm not talking with the Lord, and I'm living my life on my own, and I'm living as a fool. Because even though I wouldn't have the audacity as a Christian to say, I don't need God, my life makes it look like I don't need God. That's conceit, and I've got to watch out for it. It's very easy to go through life on automatic pilot and say, God, I've got this covered. God says, you need me. Comparison is another thing that will get me all the time. You look at other people and say, how come they've got this? How come I can't have that? Or, oh, I'm better than them. Or, oof, I'm not as good as them. God's message to all of us is, get your eyes off other people. Worry about yourself. I will take care of you. Comparison is the natural enemy, and it comes from within. We also see the idea, or an enemy that we face, is putting the self at the center. Proverbs says this, in the heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. That's 16, verse 9. I've got this figured out. I've got my plans for life. But it's God who really ultimately takes care of things. Another enemy that can well up from within is discouragement. When I think of discouragement, it can come from a number of sources. Maybe with some of us, it's guilt. It's this feeling of, oh, I did this. I'll never be any good for God. Oh, I did this. Well, if guilt is gnawing at you, Jesus wants you free from it. Jesus says, I've done everything that needed to be done to make you right before God. I have completely forgiven you. No Christian should ever struggle with guilt because Jesus took it all on himself. Or maybe you struggle with disappointment as discouragement. Life just hasn't panned out the way you wanted it to be. And we all know that disappointment is the difference between expectations and reality. And so often we have this fantasy thing that we're chasing after, and God says, wait a minute, stop. You have your eyes on this fantasy world you're chasing after. You can't even enjoy the things that I give you. And we need to respond to discouragement with, wait a minute, God is in control, and he calls me to follow him, and he'll put the other pieces into place. So we have to stand guard against the devil. We have to stand guard against ourselves, our flesh, me. Then God also calls us to stand guard against the world. Now, when we talk about the world, what are we talking about here? The world is not the planet itself. The world is the collective groupthink of 7 billion me's. If I can get myself in trouble, you imagine this world, 7 billion, all looking out for number one. The mantras of the world are, go with the flow. Be tolerant. The world says, don't worry what God thinks. This kind of is way. And the ways of the world change over and over throughout time. But there's a problem. For any Christian who says, the world is my standard, you will keep drifting further and further away from God because that is the natural direction of mankind. So how do we need to stand guard against the world? A couple things I see. First of all, we need to watch what we watch. The world is media driven. And we love our media. We love our iPods, we love our TVs, we love listening to things, we love watching things. And usually when we turn stuff on, it's like, I'm tired. And when we're tired, we let our guards down. And we'll watch stuff that maybe isn't bad per se, it's not blatantly immoral, but it's not leading us in the right direction. And the trouble is, when you hear a bad idea or see a bad idea 1,000 times, all of a sudden, it becomes plausible. Hey, maybe this is the new normal. Maybe this is the way a modern family should live. And we're getting pulled away by the world's way of thinking. And it will lead us far away from God, and it will lead into the destruction of our lives. Rather than getting our cues from the world and from the media and from the entertainment that we love to watch, we need to be getting our views anchored with God. You see, there's a problem that Christians often have, is we will look at the world and say, hey, I'm not that bad, which may be true. But when we put our eyes on the world and follow the way the world does things, and our eyes aren't on God, we'll keep looking at the world and say, hey, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. And as the world drifts further away, we're saying, listen, I'm still a mile away from the world. I'm not that bad. But as the world drifts from 10 miles away from God to 20 miles away from God, if we're a mile away from the world, then we're 19 miles away from God. God needs to be the one that we have our sight set on. And we say, Lord, I'm guarding my heart. I want to follow you. And whatever the world does, but I will follow after you. We need to stick with God's standard. God has never called his people to be not that bad. He's called us to be good and to be holy. And you see, when we have our eyes on the world and the standards of the world, it gets us in trouble because, as I said, it takes us away from the way God sees things. I would suspect that most of us in this room would think of ourselves, I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty good. And you know, and compared to someone who's in prison, you might be a very good person. But the problem is, when your eyes are on the standards of the world, you miss out what God says. God says, mankind, people, you want to be right with me, you've got to be perfect. None of us live up to that standard. All of us fall short. God says, have your eyes on me, you'll see that you've got to be perfect. And we all go, I can't do that. There is nothing I can do to earn my way towards God's standards. And God says, I know that. And world, I love you so much that I will make a way for you to be right with me. And the way that God has made for us to be right with him is his son, Jesus Christ. You see, God looks at us and he says, you know, yeah, compared to so-and-so, you may not be that bad, but compared to my perfection, you don't cut it. An entrance into heaven, right standing with me, is a pass-fail grade. And all of humanity fails, including us. But God said, I love you so much, and I see that you're failing by yourselves. I'll make a way for you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, and he lived a perfect life, the only one to ever do it. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to pay that death penalty that all of us owe God because of our sinfulness, our desire to do things our way. Jesus lived that perfect life. And he was willing to die in our place. And then he rose again to prove that he did it. And when Jesus did this, he said, I will take your sin, your junk, your shame, everything, that penalty that you deserve, I'll take it on me. And I'll bear that punishment for you. And then not only will I take all that junk from you, I will give you my perfection. And so that when all is said and done, and we stand before the judge of the universe, he will look at us and he will see Jesus' perfection. See, the only way I am a Christian, the only way that I can say I'm right with God isn't my own goodness. It's what Jesus has done for me. He is the standard. We've got to have our eyes fixed on him. So how do we guard our hearts? We've got these enemies that will be coming after us. We've got to fear God. It says this in Proverbs, in chapter 1, verse 7, the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God, we sung about it earlier today. It's in awe of you, in awe of the one who gave it all for me. My soul surrenders, all I am is yours. That's a great definition of the fear of the Lord. Lord, I see how great you are, and all that I am is yours. I want to live my life in light of you. God wants us to seek wisdom. Wisdom is knowing the right thing and doing it. Wisdom is more than just having Bible knowledge. It means taking that Bible knowledge and then living it out. I suspect that God would rather us say, look, don't worry about just stacking your brain. Now, it's good. The more information you can get, the better. But I want you to practice what you know. Don't just study the Bible and so you can do well on that family Bible quiz show or whatever it is. Study the Bible and so you can live wisely. Keep God's word within your heart. It all goes back to what it says in Proverbs chapter 4. Right before we're told to guard our hearts, listen to the words of the wise. The words of the wise are found right here. We need to listen and obey. We've got to keep the critters out of our hearts. Your enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, will relentlessly try to find your weak spots. What needs to get shored up in your defenses? Maybe you're saying, whoa, I really need to know what the scriptures say so I can stand against these thoughts. Or maybe some of you are thinking, you know, I'm just too uncritical in the way that I watch stuff. I need to be more discerning. Whatever it might be, what do you need to do to shore up your weak spots? And then just imagine if all of us here really knew what it meant to guard our hearts. What if we guarded our hearts, we kept the bad stuff out and let the good stuff in? It would be phenomenal. Jesus said this in Luke 6, 45. He said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. What's in your heart is what's going to come out in your life. So if all of us said, you know, I'm going to take guarding my heart seriously, we would live the kind of lives that would make Jesus Christ very attractive to the world all around us. Our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers, and that would be a great thing. If our hearts are guarded, not so that we can hunker down and be away from everyone, but if our hearts are guarded, we use discernment and discipline, and we recognize we're on duty the whole time. If we guard our hearts, bad stuff out, good stuff in, God can use us to transform the world all around us. I started earlier with Proverbs. Proverbs is a great book to read for life wisdom. There's 31 chapters in it. Parents, I'd encourage you to walk your kids through Proverbs. There's roughly 36 weeks in the school year. Some of you are 2 weeks down. You still got 34 left. Can you imagine if once a week you just sat down with your children and said, let's read a chapter. Or maybe you read ahead a chapter and pick a couple verses. You go, this is important. Let's do this. Just imagine what that generation will be like with guarded hearts, choosing the way of wisdom. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I pray that we would be a people who choose wisdom. Help us to guard our hearts, to keep the bad stuff out, and let the good stuff in. Lord, we need your discernment, and we trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.